So I'm going to begin by saying, well, I was going to read this first, but I'll get to that. Now I know why he wanted me to say what I need to say. Two commandments that Christ left for us was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second one was love your brother. Love people as I love people, right? And that is really what missions are, is you learning to love people more than you do yourself. And that's what Christ was. That was all, what he was all about, is to love others more than he did his own self. He died for you. He died for all of us. And that is such, that is love. That is love. And so, let me think of what the other thing was he wanted me to say. I heard someone say that we did not become a Christian just for ourselves. We became a Christian to spread Christ and who he is with everyone we come in contact with. So I'm going to lead into what he just gave me words to read to you today. So I'm just going to do what he said do. The first one is worship. And he gave me this example. Is especially for us young girls who are teenagers, or were teenagers, are teenagers. You remember when you were young and there was like this boy band or this singer? What did you do? You idolized them, right? You wanted to learn all the lyrics. You would literally, if you're at this day and age, you're going to Google everything you know about that singer, right? Or actor or whatever. Y'all never, ever done that. But anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. You're going to research him. You're going to know everything you know or you can know about him. Well, that's what worship to the Father is you finding out everything that he is and everything that he created you to be. That's worship. That's worship. So give place in your mind for him. Learn his ways. Be quick to respond like Jesus. Think of others' feelings before your own. Choose your friends wisely. Don't judge. Think, how can I help others? Tell the truth even when it's to your own hurt. Tell God everything. Let your mind be a constant thought of his goodness. Look for the good. Be in a state of always praying for others. Be thoughtful. Be honest. Have pure thoughts. Choose to let God be your excitement. Realize the things of this world are not as important as the things that are a part of God. Have confidence in Christ that is in you. Believe that Christ in you is stronger than your flesh and your mind. Learn to rest. Be his child. Serve others. Rest in your righteousness in Christ and build your life around the heart of God and what his word says. And be kind.
I started a series a few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago now, Faith Foundations. Can you say Faith Foundations?
Faith Foundations.
Faith Foundations. Faith Foundations. I tell you, the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. Righteous people, they don't just use faith every now and then. Faith is not a goal that we are trying to attain. Faith isn't something that I'm trying to get more of. Sometimes we got this idea, well, I've got weak faith. I've got small faith. I can't be a faith giant. If you are born again, you are already a faith giant. I'm just waiting to see who agrees with that. Why do I know that? Why do I know that you're already, you have all the capacity that you need? Because first of all, God talks to you and relates to you not based on where you are in life and not based on how much faith you have and not based on what you've done, but God actually relates to you based on his destiny for you and the potential that is in you and what he's called you to do. Can I give you an example? Just a natural example. Okay? Your children, doesn't matter what it was. Perhaps it was riding a bicycle. Perhaps it was learning to hit a baseball. And we're kind of in that season right now. Whatever it is, if you've got, let's just take that skill set of learning to ride a bicycle, and the first time that they get on it, you know, and you take the training wheels off, they may have fallen. And if you've had a child that could get frustrated very easily, Seth was that child for us, and he frustrated us very easily, but I won't go into that right now. Seth is awesome. But, you know, to begin with, Seth would get angry. Like when he played video games downstairs, we had to say, son, you're going to have to learn how to control that anger because of the frustration that he would have, you know, when he couldn't get past a certain level or couldn't do something like that. But, you know, as we taught him to ride a bike, as we taught him things, you know, if he wanted to give up easily, if he wanted to, you know, just say, I can't do this. If you had a child that said, I'll never be able to do it. Do you respond to your child based on what they see themselves as? Do you respond to your child and say, you know, you're right, Seth, you'll never be able to do that. I guess riding the bike's just not for you, son. You just can't do it because, you know, we as parents, we don't respond to our children that way. What do? We know what they are capable of. We know what the potential is on the inside of them. We know that what we've got to do is draw out of them who they really are and help them find out who they are. And so what do? We encourage them. We talk to them. We say, come on, let's try it again. Get up. You can do this. You can do this. We don't say, you're stupid. You'll never be able to do it. We say, you can do this. You've got the capability to do that. We encourage our kids. We talk to them, not about where they are, but about where they can be. God is the same way. God doesn't get down on our level and say, you're right, you're going through a hard time, you're going through a difficult time, I really sympathize with you. No, God sees the potential that's on the inside of you. God knows who He created you to be. God gave you a gift. God gave you a calling. God gave you a brand new identity and a brand new name. You're a child of God. Amen. What are some of your new names? I kind of finished the last time a couple of weeks ago talking about your new name. God did this with Abraham. Abraham, Abram. It was Abram. He tried to get him to look at the stars, begin to get a new vision for his life. I want you to see my potential. I want you to see my promise, Abram. Still, no fulfillment of the promise. Finally, let's turn over to, I'll tell you what, since this is Faith Foundations, let's start at Hebrews 11:1. Let's go through a couple of scriptures real quick just to re-go through these things. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me make again this distinction between grace and faith for just a moment. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith. Let me tell you why understanding faith is so important. Because faith will give you access into the goodness of God. It will help you experience the grace of God. You'll experience His power. You'll experience His life. You'll experience His love. You'll experience His healing. You'll experience His salvation. You'll experience His deliverance. You'll experience deliverance from fear. You'll experience deliverance from darkness. You'll experience deliverance from anxiety, from worry, from addiction, from all of those things. But you will not experience those things if you don't understand anything about faith. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we have access into the abundant provision, into the goodness of God, into the grace of God through faith. We're saved by grace. Grace is everything that God has made available to us. What He's done is through Jesus Christ, He has made abundant life, abundant living. The Bible says that now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, He wants us to experience a joy-filled, fun-filled, spirit-filled, love-filled, just have a great time-filled life. Right here, we get loud, you know, pretty happy. We kind of demonstrated that a few weeks ago, what the life of a Christian should look like. Should always experience the goodness of God. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief doesn't come except for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil wants to destroy things in your life. Worry and anxiety will destroy things in your life. Sin will destroy things in your life. Ultimately, that's the goal, is to try to destroy things in your life. But Jesus said, but I have come. Whoo, man. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where the devil would try to get involved in your life, Jesus has already overcome him. He has already defeated him. Praise you, Jesus. And so the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's 1 John chapter 5. Jesus said, I've come. Not that you would continue to experience hard times, and not that you would continue to experience loss, and not that you would continue to experience defeat, but I've actually come that you might have life.
Come on.
You know, and we could say, oh, thank you, Lord, for life. But then he says this, and I've come that you might have it more abundantly.
Yes.
I want you to enjoy life. Not when you get to heaven, right here, right now, where you are, let Jesus live in, let Jesus reign through, believe in him, and experience his life in you right now. Woo! Man, everywhere Jesus walked, darkness had to flee, cast out devils, all of these kinds of things, man. Got to get a picture. Why? Because Paul said, the life I now live, I don't live by myself.
That's right.
It's Christ that lives through me. So what does that mean? What does that look like? I think that what that really looks like is, if you want to know what Christ living in and through you is going to be, then you need to get a real good picture of it by reading the Gospels.
Right.
Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how he lived life on the earth. See how he was a man that God had given authority to, and that sickness could not stand in his presence, and that he was supplied, every need was supplied everywhere that he went, and that even in the middle of a storm, in a ship on the way, he was in the perfect will of God. A storm came. So guess what? The storm didn't come from God. Storm just came. But the difference is not whether the storm comes or not. The difference is are you positioned, and is your perspective right to deal with the storm? Think about this. Jesus, Mark chapter 4, was asleep. You had Jesus, and you had the group of the disciples. Waves coming into the boat, big storm, all the wind, all of that. Both people experiencing the same thing, but one had a different perspective than the other. The disciples, the natural men, looking at it, what did they do? Fear came in. And then as fear came in, they began to blame Jesus for not caring. It was like, we woke him up and said, don't you care that we are about to die? Jesus just got up. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the storm. Peace be still, and then turned around to them and says, how is it that you don't have faith? In other words, what he is saying is, I really expected you to go ahead and take care of it. You could have done the same thing that I just did. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. One of the things that I had been saying, so let's just go through it together. Faith sees. Say that, faith sees. What does that mean? Before faith can give substance to what you're hoped for, you got to be able to envision it. You've got to be able to imagine it. Yesterday at prayer, one of the things that the Lord put on my heart, we had about 20 people here at prayer yesterday. It was awesome. How many was it?
30.
We had 30 people here at prayer. We had 30 people here at prayer at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, man. That's awesome. I'm telling you what, we do prayer every Saturday morning at 9, and it's just been growing, and it's just amazing. So you ought to come and be a part. But one of the things that the Lord put on my heart yesterday at prayer was, you need to take some time to imagine. Like, you know, we've set aside this hour, 9 to 10 o'clock for prayer. You need to take some time. I mean, you know, whether it's once a week, twice a week, whether it's once a day or whatever, to just say, you know what, from this time for the next 30 minutes, I'm shutting off the cell phone. I'm shutting off the television. Nobody mess with me or bother me or anything, because I'm going to sit down and I'm going to imagine what it's like to live in the kingdom. I'm going to imagine what it's like to have Jesus live through me. I'm going to imagine what it's like to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to imagine what it looks like for my body to be healed. I'm going to imagine what it looks like to have wisdom for my finances. I'm going to imagine what it looks like for my marriage to be the way that God wants it to be. I'm going to imagine what it looks like for me to live the abundant life that God has promised me, and for Jesus to live through me. Because if you can't see it in your imagination and in your heart, you'll never be able to believe and give substance to what God has already promised you. So the first thing is when you believe something, faith sees. Faith sees. Faith grabs it. Faith sees it before it ever actually sees it in this natural realm. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The second thing, faith, what? Speaks. Say it with me. Faith speaks.
Faith speaks.
Faith speaks. And the third thing is faith acts. Next week I'll talk about faith acts, but I want to finish up on what it means that faith speaks. Okay? Let me give you a little example. Let's suppose that you bought a lottery ticket. Now, I know none of you would do this, but let's... I don't know, probably when it got close to $1 billion, man, everybody was thinking, you know what, God will forgive me. This may be the moment. This may be my... You got the lottery ticket. I'm just assuming that you did, okay? That's probably assuming wrongly, but you have the lottery ticket. Now, suppose you, you're watching and waiting for those numbers. And so there you are with bated breath, like you're reading the numbers. You know, it's, you know, there's five. Oh, I got a five here. 22. Oh, yeah, there's a 22. 27. Yep. Okay. Now you're starting to get excited, right? Two more numbers or whatever to go. I don't know. But two more numbers, let's just say 43. 43. Come on, one more number. And your last number is 50. And then all of a sudden, 50 shows up. What are you doing at that point? Screaming. I can believe that Wendy Anger would be screaming like crazy. Some of us would probably have fainted. Some of us, like, let me look at it again. But you get so excited. You would be so amazed. You know, you're like, this is it. I won the lottery, whether it's a million, whether it's 10 million, whether it's a billion, whatever it is. You would be so excited because you won. Question, is that money sitting in your bank account? But yet you're acting as if that money is already there. You are already talking about, probably to your family and stuff, you will not believe what's happened. I just won the lottery, or whatever it is. Like, you're already talking about it. It's already done. It is, as far as you're concerned, you have already won. And the only evidence you have is a stupid ticket. Right? Child of God, your faith is the lottery ticket to what you already have. You have already won when Jesus was hung on the cross, when he was raised from the dead. He already defeated hell. He already defeated death. He already defeated darkness. And the fact is, if you believe what Jesus has already done for you, what he's already made available to you, then you're going to begin to act like it. You're going to begin to talk like it. You're going to, because you believe it, see? You're not trying to work something up. You're not trying to make it happen. You're not trying to say, well, I need to just talk about it until I finally believe it. No, you made a decision because you said, man, Jesus won it all. Jesus took care of it. Now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And so he's talking about these religious people, but he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We find over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Keep this scripture up for a moment. We find over in Proverbs chapter 18, I believe it's 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That actually, we were created in the image and the likeness of God. You can see that in Genesis chapter 1. God created everything through words. He believed and then he spoke. And actually, we were given that same authority and that same power in our lives, that we actually have the ability to either enforce our current situation or to change our current situation. Now, first of all, understand this. Faith starts in your heart. Just because you say something, just because you speak something, doesn't mean that it automatically is going to happen. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look at the next verse, verse 35 here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, before I explain that, let's go to the next verse. But I say to you that every idle word, what's an idle word? It's a word that is useless. It's a word that doesn't have purpose. It's a word that is void of intent and void of power. We use idle words all the time. We say things we don't mean all the time. But Jesus actually is trying to get us to start looking at the way that we talk and our communication. That's a good word. Put an asterisk by the word communication for a moment. I say to you, every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now go back to the previous verse again. Out of the good treasure of his heart, we bring forth good things. What that means is I need to focus on what I'm depositing in my heart. What do I believe in my heart? I used this example before, but, you know, children get ready for Christmas. Or if you were to tell a child, hey, next week we're going to go to Disney World or we're going to go to the beach or whatever it is. You can give them that date. It could be next month. And they are going to go ahead and get excited about it. They're going to go ahead and start talking about it. There's no thought in their mind that what has been promised by their father would not come to pass in their life. There should be no thought in your heart that what has been promised to you by your father will not come to pass in your life. If we, being who we are good and will keep our word to our children, how much more will the Father keep his word and his promises to us? What we need to do is make a decision. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to live my life fully in him. And when you do, faith actually causes the power of God and the life of God and the freedom that comes from him to begin to be manifested in your life. See, out of your heart flow the issues of life. Now, communication. You know, how we communicate. What are we doing? You know, if I tell my wife, honey, I love you. Honey, you are awesome. You are beautiful. You're gorgeous. Now, she's not going to respond, okay, what have you done now? No. I'm trying to communicate what's in my heart towards her. You know, husbands and wives, you need to get used to communicating that on a more frequent basis. I need to get used to communicating that on a more frequent basis. I mean, I haven't changed since the first time I said I do, but she still likes to hear it, right? But we communicate how we feel with our, what? Words. And our words have the power to either build somebody up or tear somebody down. Yeah. That's how much power is in your words. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's verse 29. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Oh, man. This is awesome. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good and necessary, or for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, here's an encouragement for us, that as we talk and as we communicate to people, that we don't want to cut them down. We don't want to, you know, in our family, kind of growing up, we used to sarcastically kind of cut each other down. That's just the way we communicated to each other. But you know what? Years ago, I began to try to change my language, try to change the way. Not that I always do it right every single time, but to begin to start figuring out, how do I build people up? How can my communication be one that meets this definition? Instead of cutting somebody down, instead of telling them you're worthless, you're no good, instead of being judgmental, instead of saying you'll never get it, and those kinds of things. And just, you know, those are words that go to people's hearts that affect their future, that affect them in a way that will determine whether or not they're going to continue to move on a course of destruction, or to move in a way that begins to cause them to change their life. You have the power to impact other people so that they can change. Your words are so powerful, you can impact the destiny of your children. You can either respond to them based on their mistakes, or you can pull out of them the potential that God has put in them. Simply with what you say. Let no corrupt word, no, not just like 80% of the time. No, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the necessary edification. What does that word mean? To build up. To build up. Think about it. You're building them. You're not just encouraging them, but you're doing something to the inside of them that actually creates a foundation for the rest of their life. As you speak the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God, the Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. As that becomes the thing that you're speaking into them, there are things that, here's what's happening. All right, so let's not just talk about positive words for a moment. Now what I want to talk to you about is speaking the Word of God and agreeing with God about every area of your life. Listen to this. Here's what God did with Abraham. He's the perfect example. Go with me over to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. So Abraham has a situation. God had promised him a son. Abraham has a situation. His wife couldn't have children. Abraham had already messed up and tried to produce a son according after the flesh by another woman, and so it put the world in a lot of hurt as a result of it. And so God said, look, I've got to get you saying the right thing. I've given you a vision for your life, but I need you to start speaking it in your life. So he said, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, here's what I want you to see. God had already declared that Abraham was a father of many nations, even though Abraham could not see that and actually did not have the promised son at the moment, okay? But what happened was, is God said, I've already decreed it. So who's right, Abraham or God? So the question is, was Abraham a father of many nations? Why? So you're saying that what God said has more weight and more impact than the fact that Abraham could not have children. Is that what you're telling me? Are you saying, let God be true and every man a liar? Is that what you're saying? All right. So God said, I've already done this. I've already decreed it. It's already a done deal. Now, in the presence of whom he believed, so Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which be not or do not exist as though they already did. So God now is a God that when he decrees something, as far as he's concerned, it's already established, it's already done. But what he wants us to do is, one, to believe it, agree with it, and begin to say the same thing that he says about us in our lives. The power isn't just in what I speak. The power comes out of me speaking what God has said. The power isn't in my words. The power is in his words. And his words, believed in my heart, declared out of my mouth, will cause temporary circumstances and facts to change. He's the one that changes them. His word is forever settled in heaven. If Abraham by himself had decided, and I just want you to see this for a moment. If Abraham by himself had decided, you know what, me and Sarah, we're going to have a kid. That's just what I want. And that sort of thing. Perhaps it would have happened. Perhaps it wouldn't. But he didn't have the word of God on it. He didn't have a promise of God. But when God said, I've already declared it, I've already established it. Now, begin to believe it and begin to say it. Here's what happened. Look at verse 18. So Abraham, contrary to natural hope, because he couldn't have children, his wife couldn't have children. He's almost 100 years old. I would say he could lose hope at that in today's society. In hope, believed. He believed not in what he could see, but he believed in what God had said. Get that? He didn't believe in what he could see. If you are going through a difficult situation right now, you don't have a job, you're addicted, you have sickness in your body, and you don't have any hope, that doesn't look like things are going to change. Man, don't get your eyes on that. You need to fix your eyes on what God has said. You need to find his hope, his promise, his word to believe in, and grab a hold of that and agree with that. What has he said about your situation? You might respond, I don't know. Then you need to find out. That responsibility is on you. What has he said about you? That he might become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He believed in that word. Look at verse 19. And so what happened is he was not weak in faith. Why? Now he's starting to talk about it. My name is Abraham. I'm agreeing with God. I'm the father of a multitude. I'm the father of many nations. God has already given me a promise concerning this. And that's what's true. Not the fact that my body can't have children. Not the fact that Sarah's body can't have children. That, you know, in other words, the promise of God, and he could see the vision of what God wanted. And so so this is the thing that motivated him. And he talked about it. And so it says he wasn't even weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, things in his life went from bad to worse, but he didn't consider that. Look at verse 20 as we go on here. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Strengthened in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Look at the next verse. And he was fully convinced, fully persuaded that what God had promised, get this, that what God had promised, God would perform in his life. Your responsibility, child of God, is to believe that what God has promised you, God will do. Yes. And to stay in a place of trusting him. So what happens? Communication. I communicate to Jennifer from my heart. I communicate out of my heart. I need to so believe and trust what God has said that now it affects my communication. And so I begin to communicate those truths of who God has created me to be. I begin to communicate what is true about my body. Let me take the next 5 minutes or so and just give you some examples as we kind of begin to kind of bring this part to a close for a moment. Jesus demonstrated this over and over again. He communicated to the devils, come out. They didn't come out until he spoke the word to them to come out. He spoke to a fig tree, no man will eat fruit from you hereafter. And so the fact that he communicated, so he didn't just think it. God didn't think things into existence. So just because you're trying to believe God in your heart and you're trying to, you've got to communicate these things now. You've got to start speaking these things because there's power in your words. When you speak the word of God, there's power in your words to change your situation. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, that if you would say to this mountain, be removed. So again, he didn't say if you think about this mountain, you hope about this mountain, you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And don't doubt in your heart. And believe that everything that you say, get into the habit of believing that everything that you say would come to pass. Man, you ought to thank God that everything that you say isn't coming to pass. I mean, you don't want to be on the road sometimes. Somebody cuts you off and you say, why, you idiot? And all of a sudden that guy goes, ugh. There's a lot of things. Man, I'd like to take words back. I'd like to take things back, right? So what do you need to do? You need to start developing a lifestyle of, I'm going to speak what I believe. I'm going to speak what's true. I'm going to speak the word of God. Romans chapter 10 says the word of God is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. God tried to encourage the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to talk about the word of God when they come in, when they sit down, when they lie down. He wanted them to get in the habit of speaking his words. You need to get in the habit of speaking his words in your life over your situation because there's power in the word of God. You're doing two things. You're persuading your heart to believe what God has said. You know, we can do this in the natural, you know, like if you're trying to work on a project or if you're trying to learn a skill or if you're in football or if you're in, you know, and perhaps you're behind in a game that you're playing or in a competition that you're having. And what do? You talk yourself. Come on, Mark, you can do this. Come on, Mark, you can come back. Come on, Mark, you can. What are you trying to do? You're trying to persuade. You're trying to energize yourself. Let me tell you something. That's a natural way to try to get yourself, you know, and to motivate yourself. But if you take the word of God that has life in it, because it's the word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to change your circumstances. It has the power to rearrange your life. It has the power. God has the power to do in your life that you can't do on yourself. His words are spirit. And as you communicate those words out of your mouth, you're saying to your situation, you're saying to your body, you're saying to your finances, you're saying to your addiction or whatever it is that you've been experiencing, your fears, that God's word will change this situation, and I'm going to believe him over my experience right now. So, what's some good examples of speaking the word of God? Okay, let's talk about sickness for just a moment. If you're dealing with the pain, let's say you're dealing with back pain or you're dealing with a disease or something like that, you know, it's the way that Jennifer and I, what we have learned is we don't ignore the pain. We just don't consider it. There's a big difference. If you're trying to ignore it and trying to pretend it doesn't exist, then that's not right. Okay? Because now, what you're doing is you're just changing your focus. That's all you want to do. So I'll ask Jennifer. Jennifer just, actually, thank God she's here this morning. I mean, but she had a few days there that, man, she was dealing with some stuff. So I tell you, honey, how you feeling? What's going on? Yeah, I'm just, man, my head's hurting, you know, all this stuff that's going on. Is that a bad confession? No, she's just talking about the facts right here. But we always end that truth overrides the fact. But you know what, honey? The Bible says, God has said that by his stripes, I am healed. So we just trust God and we believe God. And so that's what the truth is about my situation. See? You can do that and you can talk about things in a way that's authentic and that's natural, but you're always finishing and you're always talking about it because what you're saying, but my focus is here. This is what the Word of God says. You see what I'm saying? Because sometimes we can get really so legalistic about, man, you know, and be word Nazis. Oh, you better not say that. You better not do that. But the fact is, it's not about what you say. It's about what you believe. Out of your heart. out of your heart. So what do we say? Well, Father, I just thank you. You know, it says that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, giving glory. You give glory to God by what you say. You magnify God. If you haven't watched the message from Wednesday a week ago on magnify, you got to see it. Magnify means to make things bigger. And so you cause God to be bigger than your situation. Father, I thank you that you sent your word and you healed me. Psalm 107, verse 20. I thank you that you redeem my life from destruction. You heal all my diseases. Psalm 103. Father, I thank you. And so what are you doing? You're glorifying him and you're declaring, you know, in Jesus' name, I thank you. The pain, you have to go in Jesus' name. You know, Peter and James and John, rise up, take, you know, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And they're speaking to the situation. They're speaking. So don't ignore it. Speak to it. David didn't face, if Goliath was there, David didn't face Goliath this way. He didn't turn his back. What did he do? He ran towards him. I'm talking about if you have real faith, if you really believe, you can look at sickness in its face and speak the word of God to it.